So this weekend, I'm going to start a teaching series called Reaching the Remnant. Reaching the Remnant. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in the book of Daniel. Mostly in chapters 1 through 6, but we'll touch down in some of the later books, which are prophetic, specifically about the end times. But I want to go ahead and jump in because I have a lot of things to say tonight and really through every week. So be ready to be encouraged and to learn and to grow every weekend that you come. And I hope you will. You won't be disappointed by the Lord's word and how he's going to equip us and encourage us. Let me start with my sermon in the sentence tonight. We may face a furnace of fire, but we will never bow down. We may face a furnace of fire, but we will never bow down. And the title of the first sermon in this series is simply this: Prepare Your Heart. Prepare your heart. Does everyone know what a remnant is? Everybody know what a remnant is? A remnant is a small remaining quantity of something. Okay, now that something could be anything. A seamstress might use that word to describe a leftover piece of fabric. If you had a small room in your house that you wanted to put some flooring down, you might go to a flooring store and ask the store manager or whatever if they have any carpet remnants. You guys know what I'm talking about. So the idea of a remnant is that it may be left over, but it's not left behind. It may be a small portion, but it serves a big purpose. My middle son, Cannon, is a remnant virtuoso. Not only does he love a good remnant, he looks for the remnant of anything, really. Anything he can find his hands on. Okay, he is by nature a creator. He's an artist. He is an inventor. He's a visionary. Okay, he can find a remnant of something and get an idea for something big. Or he may get an idea for something big and find remnants of things to fulfill his vision, okay? And when Creative Cannon, that's what Melissa and I call him, Creative Cannon gets passionate about something purposed in his heart to build, he will even create a remnant. He'll find something that was created for one purpose, one specific particular purpose, but it's been rendered ineffective or useless. Someone's thrown it away, this item, whatever it is, and he'll begin cutting out the part that he believes will serve his vision. For example, I know you're far away, but what do you see? Yes, a piece of bamboo. Only it's not just a piece of bamboo. It is a secret weapon of destruction. Yes. I don't know what he was thinking when he created this, but I like it. Some other examples. He just finds stuff. There was this piece of wood that he started carving on one day and had this piece of steel that he starts grinding down, and now we have this nice little battle axe or whatever. You know, and I won't show you all these. There's also a sword, two swords up here, where he's melting down and forging iron to make these weapons. I don't know why it's all these weapons. I don't know if he needs counseling or what. But I like it, okay? If nothing else, we're prepared for the apocalypse, you know what I mean? But also, it's not all weapons of mass destruction. This here is a piece of copper tubing. What do you call that? Just, yeah, pipe. That he created some sort of little pan flute. I can't play it. Y'all want to hear Cannon play it? Yeah. Cannon, come play this thing. Can you do that? It works. Yeah, hop on up here. Show them a little something, something. I'll step back. Yeah. And that was just a scale. He can play all kinds of Lord of the Rings. And here's this. He's got this other one that he made. And this is more of a bassoon or a buffoon. What is it, buffoon or bassoon? I'm the buffoon, that's the bassoon. Okay, play that. Does it work?
Yeah,
it should. It's just a PVC pipe. We have stuff like, thank you, son. We have stuff like that. We have stuff like that laying all over the house. All over the house. And there's like half cut, half eaten, half chewed stuff all over the house. Some of you might remember one time I showed you his blue panda male flip-flops. Y'all remember those? Those were cool. We tried to find them, but they, I guess, got eaten by the cat. I don't know. So let me just tell you plainly, God loves a good remnant. God's always looking for a remnant. And because God is very passionate about his creations, what he has purposed in his heart to build, he will take a hard look at the available materials and he will judge what is useful and what is not, and he'll begin drawing his lines. He'll begin cutting away, looking for what will remain. By the way, what are three things Scripture tells us God is building? His kingdom,
his church,
and his people. Now, it's no secret that I believe that we are living in the end times. And just like in the days of Noah, Genesis 6 says that God looked down and could hardly recognize the good thing that he had created. Man had become so corrupt. It says that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was continually evil. And God was grieved. And he judged the entire earth. But first, God found a remnant in Noah's family. He saw a man that was by no means perfect, but Scripture says that he was a righteous man. He was a blameless man. Noah walked with God, is what it says. The Apostle Paul would have said that Noah was a man who fought the good fight. That Noah was a man that ran the race in such a way as to win. That he was someone who kept the faith. God found in Noah and his family a remnant of people that he believed would be useful in fulfilling his vision. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking and he says, "For the coming of the Son of Man," and of course he's talking about himself. When I come again, when I return for the second time, when the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. And Jesus goes on to describe how people will be going about their business. They'll be losing sight of who God is, caring less and less about his ways, what he's up to on the earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "I want you to know that in the last days, men will laugh at the truth. They will follow their own sinful desires. They will say, 'He promised to come again. Where is he? Since our early fathers died, everything is the same since the beginning of the world.'" In other words, we've heard this before, that he's coming. We've heard it before. Where is he? In verse 5 it says, "But they want to forget that God spoke and the heavens were made long ago." In other words, he's talking about creation. "The earth was made out of water and water was all around it. Long ago the earth was covered with water and it was destroyed." So now he's talking about the flood. It's interesting that Peter says people will forget the creation and they will forget the flood. Both of these things are core to our faith. Think about Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 says what happens when we forget God as creator. And you can read it on your own, But we see it happening all around us. Amen?
Amen.
And think about the flood. The flood should remind us that we live in a moral universe. We do. We live in a moral universe, and that sin doesn't go unpunished. God even gave us a rainbow to remind us that he wouldn't destroy the earth in this way again. But listen, it didn't say that God would never destroy the earth again. Isn't that right?
Correct.
It goes on in verse 7, it says, but the heavens we see now and the earth we live on now have been kept by his word. They will remain kept until they are destroyed by fire. And this is talking about the final judgment. They will be kept until the day men stand before God and sinners will be destroyed. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27, it talks about how all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things remain. God's going to judge the earth again one last time, and he's going to start with people. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, so he's talking about his return again. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels are with him, he will sit on a glorious throne. The people of every nation will be gathered in front of him. He will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, the side of approval, and the goats on his left. We'll say that's the side of removal, because they will be removed, right? And remember what we just read in Luke 17. This coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. In the next chapter, he's talking about the Son, when the Son of Man comes, he's talking about it again in a whole nother chapter. Says, will he find, he's talking about himself, but he says, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus comes back, he's like, am I going to find faith on the earth? What exactly is it that Jesus is looking for? Well, 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that God is looking for good stewards of the gospel. At the end of the day, that's what it's about. People who've kept the faith. These are people who have been found faithful, just like Noah, just like Noah's family, a remnant of people keeping the faith. I personally believe he's already looking. He's already looking around. I believe he's already marking out the material, drawing the lines, sharpening his scissors, getting ready to make his cut. And he's eager, excited to keep and use that which will remain, because that small remnant will serve a big purpose. Amen, saints?
Amen.
Now, true or false? True or false? And this is an easy one. The world has lost its mind. Right? True. And we don't even have to get into all the dirty details. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, in the last days, people are going to oppose the truth. They are depraved in mind, disqualified from the faith, but they would not advance much further. There's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 5 in verse 20 where it says, woe to those, not woe like whoa, but like whoa, this ain't good. Woe to those who say that evil is good and good is evil. That dark is light and light is dark. That bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. That's where we're at. Isn't that right?
Amen.
It's like every day is opposite day upon this planet. You guys remember opposite day? I hate you. It's opposite day. I love you, you know? It's like the world's playing games. And I'm probably not the only one that hardly recognizes America anymore. Right? And that's just, you know, the things that are on our mind right now are kind of the political, socioeconomic stuff. But even the physical, the global and astronomical stuff happening, events, we see all kinds of stuff. For the last several years, it's just been crazy stuff happening. And they're all unprecedented. That's the word that we're using now. Stuff that's happening is unprecedented. And it's kind of true. It's like, yeah, we've never seen some of this stuff. Some of the stuff in the sky, some of the stuff on the earth, at least in the magnitude that we're seeing it, it's like almost every day we hear about something in some realm that is happening, and we're just like, what is going on? You know, some people say that the things that we see are God's judgment, that God is judging the world, that even what's happening in our country right now is because this Christian nation has turned its heart from God, that America has forsaken God. And the reason they say that is 1 Peter. Peter says, for the time has come for judgment, and judgment starts in the house of the Lord. That's what it says, 1 Peter 4:17. Now, listen, I don't know. I don't know about that. Maybe. Maybe it's not my job to judge. Okay, I'm not the judge. But I am called to be observant. You hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
And I'm called to be a prophetic voice upon this earth to the people in my life and any that I can influence. I'm called to remind people not to forget about creation and not to forget about the flood. That Creator God does deal with sin. And when He does, He starts in His own house. But I'm also called to remind the saints that in the season of history before the end, Satan comes down with a fury upon the earth, especially upon God's people. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 says, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time left. Okay, so what we see happening all around us, all around the world, all around us, may very well be God's judgment. But I look at a verse like this and I think it could also be that the enemy is turning up the heat. The verse right before it tells us we don't have to worry about it, not in a freak out way, because it says that the saints overcome Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It says that they did not love their life even when faced with death. Now you may be here and you're like, whoa, Pastor Tony, what's wrong with you, man? I thought we were going to be talking about the remnant. I thought we were going to be talking about the book of Daniel. Why are you getting all crazy? We are going to talk about the book of Daniel. Did you know that the book of Daniel is a gift from God to His people? 100%. A gift given to us, one, to declare to God's people the time of the end. All kinds of numbers, all kinds of dates, all kinds of events that we can look to understand the times. A lot of people may not realize it, you know, but that's the case. And the book of Daniel contains some of the greatest end times pictures and prophecies in the entire Bible. Some would even say that the book of Daniel is an apocalyptic book. It's an eschatological wonder. How accurate God would speak and show things to Daniel and those things would come to pass because of how specific, like I say, his visions would even about the end times. Even now, I think we're seeing some of the things happen. But also to prepare God's people for the time of the end. And I think this is what a lot of people miss when they read at least the first half of the book of Daniel. You don't realize it, but what happens to the people in the first half of this book tells us exactly how we're to think, how we're to act, how we're to live, how we're to respond in the last days. Like the stories in the first half of Daniel may be more important than the end times prophecies in the second half of the book. And we'll talk more and more and more about that. But why is that? Peter's on it, as usual, 1 Peter 4. He says that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. This makes me think of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. He's talking about the end times. He says, at that time, many will fall away and betray. Listen, at that time, talking about the end, many will fall away and betray and hate one another. Like, that sounds familiar. I mean, can we call it what it is? Isn't that what we see? People are betraying each other, hating each other, canceling each other. It's crazy. It says many prophets will arise and mislead many. That sounds familiar too. It says because of the multiplication of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. And of course, that sounds really familiar. And growing colder and colder and colder day by day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us that in that season of history of the end, that there will be the great apostasy. Or the great falling away. That there will be a great rebellion. Well, what causes this great rebellion? What causes men to fall away and to betray one another and to be deceived by false prophets? We can back up just one verse there in Matthew, and Jesus says, well, they will be delivered over to tribulation. He says, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking. And surely this is a resounding bell to our hearts and our minds. They will deliver you to tribulation and they will kill you and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away. So trials and tribulations cause men to fall away. Are you hearing me, saints?
Amen.
Hard times cause men to betray one another. Persecution pulls people away from God. And the good news is that Jesus said many will fall away, but not everybody. Right?
Amen.
That's good news. Amen, not everybody. There's going to be a remaining faithful group of people who fight the good fight, who keep the faith. There's going to be a remnant of people who pursue the Lord, that stay faithful, just like there were in the days of Noah. But who's that going to be? Again, I believe Peter tells us. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, be of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And he goes down in that chapter in verse 12 and he says, friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. For these, I love this, for these trials make you partners. That's what he says. These trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So the remnant that God is looking for is made up of those who are willing to partner through trials and through tribulations. Those who are not, they're not surprised by difficult times, by dark days, but they are prepared for them, just like in the days of Noah. Not only should we not be surprised by the chaos that's happening around us, we should be prepared for it. And I'm not necessarily talking about storing water and food and going and loading up on ammo. Although that's probably pretty helpful too. I don't have to. I got weapons all over my house. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about being, listen to me, being like Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Noah walked with God. Noah was blameless in his time. Now let me ask you this. What are the first two things that you think of when you think of the book of Daniel? Boom, just like that. Did you hear it? The lion's den and the fiery furnace. The first two things most people think about. In chapter 6, Daniel kept praying to God after Nebuchadnezzar and his people told him not to. Okay? In chapter 3, three other Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chose not to bow down and worship that massive golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up for the people to worship. Now listen, as forms of judgment, when Daniel wouldn't stop praying, when those three boys wouldn't bow down Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. The other three boys were thrown into a furnace made of fire. Fiery furnace. And I want you to hear me. It's interesting that a lion is used to describe both the devil and Jesus in Scripture. You ever thought about that? 1 Peter 5:8 says that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Revelation 5, verse 5, one of the angels said to John, "Hey, stop crying." One of the elders, rather, around the throne. "Stop crying. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah has conquered." And of course, this is talking about Jesus, right? So it's interesting. A lion can be used to describe both the devil and Jesus. And this is interesting, too, because fire in Scripture, fire burns the faithless but refines the faithful. Matthew 25, Jesus says to those on his left, he says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." 1 Peter 1:7 says that trials test the authenticity of our faith. It is being refined. Our faith is being refined as fire refines and purifies gold. So the lion is either our devourer or our deliverer. And then the outward effect of the fire, the outward effect of the fire depends upon the inward effect of our Savior. How is the fire affecting you? It all depends on how connected you are to Jesus. Isn't that right? Are the storms and the earthquakes and the fires and the blood moons and the hurricanes and the viruses and the civil unrest and the political unrest and the cancel culture, and we could go on and on and on, right? And we could have a full-on small group conversation right now for 2 hours about what is going on in the world. Are those judgments of God? Or are they the attacks of the devil? I don't know. Both and? Either or? Either way, my responsibility is the same. I am prepared to go through anything partnering with Christ. Amen, saints. Amen. In Daniel chapter 6, and you can turn there if you want to. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time. This is kind of an introductory sermon. But in Daniel chapter 6, it says, "At the first light of dawn, King Nebuchadnezzar got up and hurried to the lion's den." Daniel had been thrown in there, spent the night. Daniel was eager to see what happened. How many bones are left? In verse 20, it says, "When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice and said, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to rescue you from the lions?'" And like this echoey voice came from that lion's den. It was like, "Dude, my God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. Listen, they have not hurt me because I was found blameless in his sight." Noah was blameless in his time. Daniel was blameless in his time. Clearly, the appropriate question is, will we be blameless in our time? This is our time. Will we be blameless in our time? We'll look more at the story of Daniel and then also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's great things in there. But I love the attitude that's associated with the three boys. In chapter 3... He says, you know what? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from it, from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, I love this, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. In other words, we may face a furnace of fire, but we will not bow down. Can I get an amen in this place? Listen, these are the words of people who are prepared for the fire. These are words of people who are partnered with God. This is the heartbeat of a remnant. Are you with me, saints?
Yes.
We keep praying when they tell us to stop. We keep gathering when they say that we can't. We stand our ground when they say, bow down. And I've always said, since weird things really started happening last year, let's please remain godly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, they didn't pull out any homemade weapons. They simply stood their ground, just like the Apostle Paul tells us to in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he goes on, he says, when you've done everything that you can to stand firm then. At no point does he say, you know, if it gets a little intense, if they pull you really close to that fiery furnace and you start feeling that heat and you start smelling the hairs on your body singeing and you're like, that stinks. He says, not even then do you bow down. You stand firm then, and then, and then. We may face a furnace of fire, but we will never bow down. Amen?
Amen.
Will you stand with me? I'm super excited about sharing this amazing wisdom that God has given us in the book of Daniel about how to be people who learn how to live and breathe and move and have our being in Christ Jesus in a day when we will be hated for being people who love Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, and we're still here locked away in our East Texas town, but there are people who are really starting to face the fiery furnace. There are nations that have been facing it for years. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? We've been martyred and killed and put to death for years for our faith. What are y'all? Oh, y'all had to wear a mask. I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
Oh, y'all had Snowmageddon, you know. We hadn't had power for years, you know, except for the power of the Holy Spirit. They really spirit, you know. I know we're still tucked away in our East Texas town, but I'm telling you guys, I'm telling you, it is quickly encroaching. Very soon, we will be making some hard choices in the realms of education for our kids, jobs, basically all the areas where we cry peace and safety. We have some hard decisions coming. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I feel like I was born for this. I was born for this time. Just like Noah was born for that time. And Daniel was born for that time. I'm going to choose to be blameless and to be considered a remnant that God would want to keep and use for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
And I hope that's your heart. So it's really more than just a sermon and a sentence for tonight. Though we face the furnace of fire, we will never bow down. That's really the theme. That's the sermon of the series, not just a sermon in a sentence, a series in a sentence. Amen. I want to pray for you, and of course, we'll dismiss, and if you have any kind of prayer needs, any kind of encouragement that you need, I want to invite you to come forward and spend some time with some of our leaders who are would be very, very excited to pray for you. And if you're a guest, we'd love for you to come and meet some people and ask any questions you might have about this wonderful church family. But I just want to spend a couple of minutes in prayer. I'm telling you, Melissa and I, every day, it's like, what? Every day, you're just like, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. That doesn't even make sense. But the things that don't make sense because it's what we're told in Scripture. What is right will seem wrong. What is wrong will seem right. I love that one. What is sweet will seem bitter. And what is bitter will seem sweet. That's it. Our culture is taking good, sweet things and saying that's bad, that's bitter, that's wrong. And then flip-flopping in the things that have disgusted us for centuries, saying those are the sweet things. Yeah. What's black is white, what's white is black, what is up is down is up. Everything seems to be backwards. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks about this great delusion that will be sent upon the earth. I don't know if we've seen the great one, but we've at least seen some. It's like, what? Come on. And you may not agree with me, and that is okay. And that is okay. But if some point you go, and you want to come back and say, now what were you saying? I will be with open arms willing to talk to you. And I'm not diving into the list of all the things, because you can do that. You can go and see and read and discern, like Scripture tells you to, what is happening. But I'm just telling you, as your pastor, I will rally the saints, and we're going to need each other. Amen.